This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hey, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the 70 Major Sins class, where we are going through the 70 Major Sins mentioned in Kitab al-Kaba'ir, by Imam al-Dhahbi, rahimahullah. I'm just going to share my screen with you. So where were we last week? We'd gotten up to, what was the sin before this? The major sin before al-Mannan was al-Khiyana, treachery, right? Being treacherous towards Allah and His Messenger, being treacherous in general. And now we're up to a group of sins that I think it's easy for us to belittle. And so, you know, when you hear about major sins like murder or even a zina and things like that, right? Like, for some of us, that might seem like so far removed from our lives, right? Especially if you're like a practicing Muslim, all your friends are practicing, your family is practicing. You know, certain sins, they just seem they're like crimes that other people do, right? Like people far away. But the next group of sins that are coming up, subhanAllah, you'd be really surprised how common they are. In fact, people do them casually. That's the really sad thing about the next group of sins. So that's why I think we should really pay attention to these. And in a way, they're even more pertinent to us, in the sense that although none of us should feel immune, even from the very gravest of the major sins that seem, you know, we might think are very far away from our behavior or seem like very, very difficult for a person to get to that level, right? Where they would actually commit those types of major sins. None of us are actually immune, you know, because subhanAllah, how many times we hear about people who they're kind of nice people, right? Like good Muslims, practicing Muslims, and then something happens and they go down this kind of pit and they spiral, their life spirals, and then you hear about something that's happened or something that they've been involved in and you think, how did they get from there to there, right? It's because shaitan is after us all the time, sisters. You know, shaitan is constantly in our ear. He's constantly giving us suggestions, trying to encourage us towards evil. And he knows with the believers that he can't get the average believer to do a major sin very easily. And so he will entice the believers through smaller crimes, right? Smaller kind of, transgressions. And once you start accepting those smaller transgressions, you become desensitized, and then he entices you to the next step, then he entices you to the next step. So I don't want any of us to feel immune from any of the major sins. But these ones that we're about to look at, unfortunately, they're ones that we see and that we also can fall into quite casually. So let's become aware of them. So this major sin is al-mannan, the person who reminds people of their charity. So it means you do something nice for somebody. And when we say charity, it's not just charity as in money, you know. It can be any favor. You do a favor for someone, that's an act of charity, right? Islamically, sadaqah is an act of charity. Any favor that you do is an act of charity. So this major sin basically means either reminding people or mentioning and making it very kind of in their face that you did something for them, right? Or that you did an act of charity, or harming people after you've done them a favor. Harming people after you've done them a favor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, there's three ayats that really talk about this. الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ لَا يُتْبِعُونَ مَا أَنفَقُوا مَنًّا وَلَا أَذَى لَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. That those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow up what they've spent with reminders or injury. Okay, so we said, didn't we, that that's what manan means. Reminding or mentioning that you did a favor or injuring the people after you've done them a favor. So Allah is saying those who spend their wealth in His way and then don't follow it up with the reminders or injury will have their reward with their Lord, and there will be no fear concerning them, nor will they grieve. And this kind of shows you how easy and normal it is for people to follow up favors that they've done for others with some kind of remark of showing off, or, you know, maybe on a future occasion they'll mention something like, remember that time I did that for you, or I've done so much for you, you know, especially like, say, you've done someone a favor and now you're in need of a favor, right? It's very tempting, isn't it, to say to that person, I did you a favor, right? Remember when I did that thing for you? But that spoils the sincerity of that deed. And harming a person afterwards, that's even worse, right? And then Allah says in the next ayah, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذَى. Right? That a good word, a kind word, and forgiveness is better than charity that is followed by harm. Right? And Allah is, وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌّ حَلِيمٌ. Allah is all-sufficient, and He is forbearing, right? SubhanAllah, isn't that beautiful? You know, sometimes we think that we've done something so big by giving some money, right? Or giving some actual tangible thing. But Allah is saying here that it's actually better, and it's a type of sadaqah, isn't it? To say a kind word to someone and to be forgiving of people. That's better than giving charity and then following it by something negative. And SubhanAllah, it really shows you that a kind word and forgiving people's faults, they are amazing gifts that you can give to somebody. Like, just think about in your own life, the people who you meet, who they meet you with a smile, you know, they'll say something nice about you, or they'll remind you of something positive. If you make a mistake, they won't nitpick every little mistake that you make. You know, there's certain things they'll overlook about you, certain annoying habits of yours that they'll overlook, right? Idiosyncrasies. Those types of easygoing people, they are so enjoyable to be around, right? They basically, it's like they're being so benevolent and giving towards you by being forgiving and kind, right? And that's a huge gift. And SubhanAllah, this ayah of Quran really shows you how important it is to have that characteristic, right? Saying a kind word, forgiving people's faults. You know, maybe we can write down that, you know, every day, is there a kind word you could say to somebody, maybe through text or in your interactions with people? Is there a kind word you could say to them? Is there some kind of overlooking of their faults that you could do? you know, to bring to life this this act of charity that Allah is telling us about, right? And then Allah says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha. O you who have believed, do not invalidate your charities with reminders or injury. As does one who spends his wealth only to be seen by the people. كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ." Just like the person who's basically only spending as an act of showing off, right? So that people will see him. And he doesn't actually believe in Allah. He wants reward from the people. He sees the people as his source of reward, their adulation, their praise. And then Allah says, فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ صَفْوَانٍ عَلَيْهِ تُرَابٍ. The parable or the example of that person, right, who basically gives charity and then follows it up with reminders or so reminding people about charity that they've given, or, harming them. Allah says they are like Safwan. Safwan here is like a boulder, like a massive boulder, smooth boulder, that has like a layer of soil on it. It has a layer of soil on it, and then that soil has vegetation, right? So from far away, that boulder or that rock with that thin layer of soil on it, with vegetation, it looks like it's green, right? It looks very lush from far away. And a person might think, oh, wow, you know, that's like very fertile, some kind of fertile ground. But Allah says, فَأَصَابَهُ وَابِلٌ فَتَرَكَهُ صَلْدًا. That, and then there's a downpouring of rain, okay? And what happens? All of that thin layer of soil and vegetation just washes away. And all that's really left is rock. So Allah is likening a person who does good, who gives charity and then follows it up with harm or follows it up with reminders, to this boulder that looks lush. It looks like they've done something amazing, right? So just like this boulder, it looks like it's got vegetation, but when the water pours down on it, it all washes away. So by following up this sadaqah with harm or with reminders, you're washing away the good deeds. You're washing away any good that was in it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يقدرون على شيء مما كسبوا والله لا يهدي القوم الكافرين. That they are unable to keep any reward, in other words, of what they have earned. And Allah does not guide the disbelieving people. Allah has equated it to a type of act of disbelief, right? Because if you really did it for the sake of Allah, you would not be following it up with harm. You would not be showing off about it or reminding people of it, right? You did it for Allah. And I know it's actually very tempting, you know, especially like with family. I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes, like, say you're a person who does a lot of giving in the family. You're the one who invites a lot of people, or you do this or you do that, right? And then you see one of your siblings or somebody in the family doesn't really pull their weight much, right? It's really easy to have a dig at them or make a comment like, I always do everything, or maybe not as blatant as that, but some kind of comment that kind of makes, just to make it known that, you know, you feel like you do all the work in the family, or you're the one who's always doing the giving. Now, why did you do that? Why do you need to do that? If you are the one who's always giving, and I'm mentioning this because I hear sisters talk about this, you know, if you're the one who's always doing the giving, you're the one who's always doing the silatul rahim, you're the one who's always feeding people, blah, blah, blah. You're doing that for Allah, right? So why do you need to talk about it? You know, if that person in front of you doesn't have the initiative to do that, if your other family members, they don't have that initiative, then you should realize that Allah has blessed you. Allah has blessed you to have the tawfiq, right? To be the one who's the giving one. That's a blessing. You know, and if Allah didn't give those people that the tawfiq and they haven't got the kind of, you know, some people, they're not very emotionally intelligent or they're not very conscious of these types of things, then realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you by making you the one who's the giver. If you're the giver, you're also going to be the one who will get the most reward, right? SubhanAllah. So, and this hadith is very scary. Abu Dharr said, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed that there are three types of people to whom Allah will neither speak on the day of judgment, nor look at them, nor purify them. And they will have a painful chastisement. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, repeated it three times. Abu Dharr remarked, they are ruined. Who are they, O Messenger of Allah? Upon this, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, one who lets down his lower garments below his ankles, I should say ankles, that's the wrong spelling, L-E-S, out of arrogance, okay? So, you know, people who drag their clothes out of arrogance. One who boasts of his favors done to another, right? So this is al-Mannan, following up charity with reminders, right? One who boasts of his favors done to another. And by the way, it doesn't have to be that you boast to the person who you, or you remind the person who you gave to, right? It means charity that you then go around talking about to anyone. And the third, a person who sells his goods, sells things, so maybe they're a tradesman or whatever, by taking a false oath. So they make all these like false promises and, you know, wallahi, this is the best, blah, 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 you know, wallahi, this is, so they take false oaths and they, or they make promises in trying to sell goods that they don't keep, right? SubhanAllah. So again, it's so easy to fall into this, especially in our times, right? People sometimes on social media, they're always talking about, you know, things that have happened to them. And they'll casually mention a favor they did to somebody, or they'll casually mention charity, or they'll film themselves giving charity. You know, they'll film themselves doing all sorts of good deeds. And of course, these things are very dangerous to a person's ikhlas. So the things we want to stay away from: reminding people of favors that we've done for them in the past, recounting anything charitable that we've done or charity that we've given, right? Just be aware that Allah knows. Allah saw it. You don't need to tell other people, you know. Harming, saying hurtful words after giving charity or doing a favor, especially to the person who you gave charity to, right? Against, and this is just to mention that this is all against ikhlas, right? It's not the attitude of a believer. I'm very sorry, I need to get somebody to check the spelling on all my stuff. I should say believer. It's against ikhlas, right? Okay, so major sin number 41. Denial of the divine decree. Okay. At-takdhibu bil qadri. So we know that belief in qadr is one of the pillars of iman, right? Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, said that well, he heard that there were people who were denying Qadr, right? And he said, if I meet these people, I will tell them that I have nothing to do with them and they have nothing to do with me. By the one by whom Abdullah bin Umar swore, if one of them had gold equivalent to Mount Uhud and he spent it, Allah would not accept it from him unless he believed in Al-Qadr. I think the narrator might have said that last bit, the narrator who narrated from Ibn Umar. But you can see the attitude of the of the Sahaba and the early Muslims regarding people who denied Qadr. And there were some groups that basically started to deny Qadr. You know how in the early centuries, when especially philosophy and Greek philosophy started entering into the Muslim Ummah, and Muslims discovered and started reading and engaging with Greek philosophy, it really affected a lot of Muslims. It really affected a lot of the intellectuals and scholars, and they started engaging with some of those questions that actually Muslims had not really been too worried about before, you know, they had been clear on before. And then that gave rise to people really sometimes, I would say, over analyzing, over discussing certain topics. And then, subhanAllah, you know, we have groups who came along who said, no, they, you know, you denied Qadr, who denied Allah's power over all things, especially over human actions, right? And then we also had counter ideologies or counter movements that actually denied human free will completely, right? And said that no, everything that happens, we're forced, is forced. Human beings don't have free will, right? So with regards to the correct understanding, you know, of Qadr, there are four aspects to Qadr that every Muslim should believe. And those are, number one, that Allah knows all things. Our creator, he knows all things in general terms and in detail. There's nothing in this universe that passes Allah by without him knowing about it, right? So he has complete knowledge and complete, you know, he's completely omnipotent. He has power and knowledge of all things and over all things. The second is belief that Allah has decreed all things in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz is the preserved tablets. So we believe that there are these preserved tablets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the pen to write upon everything that would happen until the day of judgment. Okay? Everything that would happen until the day of judgment. And this was 50,000 years. And when we say years, we don't mean earth years. We mean 50,000 years or periods of time before he created the heavens and the earth. So before we even existed, everything that would happen, Allah ordered the pen to write it down on the preserved tablets, which means that everything that's going to happen until the day of judgment is written. It's recorded and written already. Okay, and it's known already. The third aspect is belief that the will of Allah is irresistible. You can't escape the will of Allah. You can't escape. If Allah wants something to happen, you cannot escape that thing. And if Allah doesn't want something to happen, you will not be able to make that thing happen, right? So his will is inescapable, it should say, I think, rather than irresistible. And his decree is comprehensive. So nothing happens in this universe, good or bad, but by his will. Okay, everything that happens, happens with the permission of Allah and by Allah's will. The fourth aspect is belief that all that exists was created by Allah. He's the creator of all beings and the creator of even of our attributes and actions. So when we want to do something, the action and the ability to do the action is something that Allah gave us, right? But at the same time, we believe that the individual has free will. Okay, a person's will and ability do not operate outside the will and decree of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives the final okay, right? He's the one who allows those things to happen. And nothing we do or want to do can happen unless Allah allows it. Allah is the one who's given us that ability and made us able to distinguish between good and evil and make the choices that we make. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And you cannot will unless it be that Allah wills, the Lord of al-alameen. Right? There's nothing you can make happen unless Allah allows it. So this interplay between human beings having free will, okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the ultimate one who decrees, and that our will doesn't operate independently or outside of the will of and decree of Allah. It's not outside of Allah's will and decree. It's a difficult concept for many people to get their heads around. And to be honest, the exact nature of these things, right? The exact nature of the relationship between our free will and Allah's qadr, Allah's power over all things, we don't know that. You know, like human beings, they hate saying, "I don't know." But actually, a lot of these things, especially when the deeper you dig, are matters of the ghaib, matters of the unseen. And so it's safer and better to state what Allah has stated and what the Prophet ﷺ has stated, and not to go so deeply into it that it confuses you, or, you know, that it causes you problems, right? Because we as human beings, we're limited in our ability, in our cognitive ability, in our even our senses, right? And our intelligence, we're limited. And so for something that is limited to try to comprehend that which is infinite, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is impossible. It's impossible to fully appreciate and comprehend. And so that's why whatever Allah has taught us and whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, that's what we should hold on to, right? When it comes to beliefs regarding these things. So, yeah, just to finish talking about Qadr. Belief in Al-Qadr is one of the six pillars of faith, which were mentioned in, you know, the famous hadith where Jibreel alayhi salam came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what is Islam? And then he asked, what is Iman? When he said, what is Islam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the five pillars, right? And then he said, what is Iman? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it is to believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, the last day, and to believe in the divine will and decree, the Qadr, both good and bad, right? That Allah decrees everything. Allah is in control and he decrees everything. Those who deny belief in Qadr there were certain sects in Islamic history that denied belief in Qadr, and one of them was the Mu'tazila, right? Or people call, you know, those who denied Qadr, the Qadariya, right? They maintained that Allah does not interfere in our good or evil actions at all. This is what they believed. That without complete responsibility and freedom, humans cannot justly be held accountable for their actions. This is what caused their kind of doubts, right? To come, right? That, well, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish humans for their actions, that means that humans are completely responsible for their actions and have complete freedom, and that Allah has no control over them, right? Obviously, that's an extreme position. That's a false dichotomy. And then there were groups that did the opposite and said, and they're known as the Jabariya, who believe that humans are forced, controlled by predestination without having any choice or free will at all. So everything you're doing is just like a robot carrying out something that, like a puppeteer, is controlling you, right? You're just a puppet who's being controlled by someone else, and you have no choice or free will. So these two positions are both extreme, right? And Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah are between those extremes, you know, neither denying Qadr and saying that human beings are, you know, have complete free will and Allah does not interfere with their actions at all, and the other extreme saying that humans are completely like puppets controlled by predestination, by Qadr. Between those two extremes are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And, you know, this beautiful hadith, you know, is so beautiful. This part of this hadith that is famous, you know, in the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi is mentioned as well. And if you hold on to this, especially this part of the hadith, you know, it can really save you from a lot of stress in your life. That if the nations gathered together to benefit you, they could not benefit you unless Allah has decreed it for you. And if the nations gathered together to harm you, they could not harm you unless Allah has decreed it for you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. It's already written. Everything is written already. Everything is already known. So you don't need to stress, okay? Don't need to stress so much. If somebody, for example, threatens you, or somebody makes an enemy of you, or somebody says they're going to do something against you, realize that they will never be able to harm you anyway, unless it was already written for you. And don't put all your hopes into other people when they say they're going to benefit you in some way. Don't put all your hopes in that job or in that person or in that, you know, in your parents or anyone who says they're going to benefit you in any way, because they will not be able to benefit you except in something that Allah had already written for you. So you as a believer do not need to stress so much. SubhanAllah, you know, we don't realize that these beliefs that we have, this aqidah or these beliefs that we have, this iman, it actually gets rid of a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress. I was having a deep discussion with a lady, a non-Muslim lady, who was asking me, we were just having a discussion about, you know, our children and as adults, like what kind of field are they going to go into or what studies are they doing at uni? And, you know, and I was just mentioning casually that my son is doing a particular subject, and she was saying, you know, do you just let your kids decide what they would like to do themselves? And I said, yeah, you know, at the end of the day, they're going to have to live with their decisions. So If they're not interested in a particular subject, why would I force them to do that, right? And this lady was discussing with me, well, don't you kind of want to make your kids do a certain subject so that they'll go into a certain type of job and be able to earn a certain amount of money, et cetera, right? And don't you feel stressed if they're taking a subject that isn't seen as being very lucrative, you know, like history, I don't know, or art or something like that, right? And when we were discussing it, what became really clear was actually at the end of the day, the reason why, and she was trying to get to the bottom of why does it not stress me out? Because she was from a culture where they get really stressed out. I think she was Chinese. And in her kind of culture or her family, they get really stressed out when it comes to, you know, making sure that the kids are at a certain level, they're going to certain schools, certain subjects, you know, achieving a certain, they have tutors, they have all of that, right? And she was wondering, like, why doesn't it stress me out that my son is, for example, doing a subject that maybe is not seen as particularly lucrative as a future career, right? And I said to her, look, you know, at the end of the day, if a child is good at something, if a person becomes good at something, they'll always be able to earn money, right? They'll always be able to earn money. So it's not something to be worried about. And then I actually had to explain to her that, you know what, actually what it is that we believe that wealth, rizq, is something from God, something from Allah. And that what's our success, our failure, all of that is already written, you know? So yes, we do have to work hard. We do have to do our bit, but we don't need to stress about the results, right? We don't have to stress about the results because the result is not in our hands. You can work as hard as you want. You can, you know, go into whatever profession you think is most lucrative. If Allah doesn't want you to be successful at that, or if He doesn't want you to have a certain rizq, you're not going to get that, right? It's only if Allah wills that you'll get that. So by explaining to her our mindset as Muslims, she finally understood why we're not stressed out, or why I wasn't stressed out about it, right? SubhanAllah, and it really made me think, you know, we as Muslims, alhamdulillah, you know, for the beliefs that we have, alhamdulillah for the guidance that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam brought to us from our Creator. Because if it wasn't for that, we would also be very, very stressed out. And sometimes when we are very stressed out, we should actually reflect on that. You know, how connected are we to those beliefs, right? To the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us, the iman that we're meant to have. And at times like that, we should remember hadiths like this, you know, that if all the nations gathered together to benefit you, they couldn't benefit you, except in something that Allah's already written for you. And if all the nations gathered together to harm you, they couldn't harm you, unless Allah had already decreed it for you. So in other words, make your focus Allah. He's the one who's going to give you the success or the failure, or protect you from the failure, right? So I'm going to actually quite briefly do this one. And this is a major sin that, subhanAllah, you know. Oh, by the way, before we move on, you know, sometimes even Muslims, you do hear Muslims, especially like at funerals, or I remember when somebody passed away and, you know, some people who came, especially older generation, you know, and when they were trying to be, you know, they were feeling sad, they wanted to give condolences. Sometimes people say things about that show that they have a deficiency or misunderstanding about Qadr, you know? So they'll say something like, oh, you know, that person was so young and they've basically, you know, as if there was something that could have happened differently, you know, they'll say something like, you know, if only XX, they had done XYZ, right? As if that would have saved that person's life, right? Or if only this, or if only that. And I know that they mean well, but you can see that even in our community, people sometimes have a misunderstanding about qadr. And they don't realize that, look, once somebody has passed away, right, that was written for them. That was 100% written for them. If they didn't die in that way, they would have died in another way. Because that moment of death was written for them, right? So this kind of over-exaggerated, you know, like lamenting that, oh, if only he had not gone on that plane, or if only he'd done this, or if, you know, whatever it is, depending on how that person passed away, it shows a deficiency in people's understanding of qadr. Yeah, of course, we're allowed to be sad. We're allowed to even cry when somebody passes away, right? Of course, there's a natural grief. That's all fine. But we have to be careful what we say. Be very careful what we say. It's very easy to say things that are not things that a person who believes in Allah, who believes in qadr properly, would say, right? Yeah, so I just wanted to mention that. Now, this major sin is one, again, that people do very casually, right? Eavesdropping. It actually is literally, it's, you know, listening in on things that people want to keep secret. So this 100% applies to written things as well, right? It's not just literally listening, you know, to a conversation that somebody's having that they didn't want you to know about, or that they were doing secretly, right? Or they were having privately. It can also mean private messages that are being sent. Letters, emails, text messages, all of that, right? And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, do not spy. Do not spy on one another. In Surah 49, ayah number 12. Right? And one of the scholars says, spying means prying into people's private affairs and listening secretly to what they say. According to some commentators, spying means investigating the faults of the Muslims and their private affairs. Okay? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not spy, it means none of you should seek out the faults of your brother when Allah has veiled him. Subhanallah. There's even this example here. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was told by someone, Al-Walid ibn Uqba's beard was dripping with wine. Okay. He said, we are forbidden to spy. If anything visible appears to us, we will punish him for it. Okay? So, do you see the attitude that a believer is supposed to have to other people's faults? You know, this idea of that even sometimes non-Muslims have, and actually sometimes maybe Muslims also have this idea of what it is to be a Muslim society. It's not about spying on people, trying to find what sins they're doing and then punishing them. That's not what it's about, right? The norm should be, and you know, we should learn about this for our children, for example, yeah? Especially like when you have teenage kids, right? If you start spying on them, right? And really like keeping tabs on every single thing that they're doing, they're speaking about, or they're mentioning when they're discussing something on social media or whatever. If you start doing that, of course you're going to find lots of faults, right? Because they're young and they're just learning, right? They're learning how to be in the world. And that's not the attitude that a believer is supposed to have with other believers. The same with if you are a spouse. You know, this idea that has become normal now, that you can pick up your spouse's phone and go through their messages. That's, first of all, it's so harmful. Like, why do you want to do that? You know, when I hear from sisters who are like, you know, I found my husband, you know, he's being very friendly towards some sister at work or some lady at work or in his text messages. Or, you know, a brother might say, you know, that he's found messages or he's read things that his wife has written. You know, she's nasty, she's mean to me at home, but when she's talking to these people at work or people at wherever, you know, outside the home, she's very polite and very nice to them. And, you know, shaitan can sow the seeds of jealousy and anger and whatever, right? My question to those brothers and sisters who read each other's or their spouse's messages and emails, and, you know, and sometimes they do it secretly, so it's completely wrong, yani, that's haram, you know, even with their consent, I would say don't do it. But if it's without their consent, that's even worse. That's a major sin, right? My question to them would be, why would you want to do that to yourself? Why would you want to burden yourself with that, with the possible misunderstandings that can happen from the messages that you read, with the possible kind of the jealousy that will be probably heightened because, you know, the spouse relationship is different, isn't it, to any other relationship? Maybe that conversation is just a normal interaction, you know. But for you, because you're the spouse, you'll be much more sensitive, right? Why do you want to seek out those types of things? You know, and I've had sisters on the phone to me crying, upset, saying, you know, I was looking through my husband's phone and I blah, 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 blah. There's a sister, there's a girl or somebody at work, and he seems to be very overly friendly with them. And I confronted him. And he said, well, why were you looking at my phone? And I said, well, why can't I? You know, he should have nothing to hide from me, right? You should have nothing to hide from me. But, you know, I will always say to the sister, okay, now that it's kind of come out, you can have a conversation with your husband about it, etc. But I will ask her, why did you look into his phone? Why are you trying to find something wrong, right? Because look, I don't know about you sisters, but all of us can sometimes slip up a little bit, right? Like in our interactions or in something that we're, you know, we might slip up a little bit. And then we correct ourselves, right? We might become, inshallah, may Allah protect us, might become a little bit casual in a particular interaction, right? Obviously, these things are problematic in and of themselves, right? Like having casual interactions with the opposite sex, it inevitably leads to issues. But all of us can make a mistake, right? Like get a little bit too casual. And then we might say, okay, you know what? I'm getting a bit too casual. I'm going to stop doing that. Now you have the right to correct yourself and change yourself, right? Without feeling that every single message of yours, every single mistake of yours is going to be looked into or broadcast or, right? And that's another terrible thing that is becoming prevalent, right? Even amongst du'at, you see, even da'is who's supposed to have some kind of knowledge doing this, right? Where they have some kind of spat with somebody, another Muslim, usually something to do with Islam or whatever, right? They have a discussion. Or even they have a private email group or a private WhatsApp group, and they're having scholarly discussions. And sometimes it happens with people who are supposed to be students of knowledge. And what do they do? Those messages are supposed to be private between those people. They find something wrong in what that person, that scholar or that sheikh or that da'i is saying, right? Something objectionable. And instead of going like a man and being courageous and having some dignity and going and talking to that person and saying, look, can we talk about this? this is a major fault of yours or whatever, and having a proper one-to-one and discussing it, right? Bear in mind, these discussions are private. What they'll do is they'll take screenshots. SubhanAllah, take screenshots of people's private messages that they thought were just between them, right? And then they'll broadcast them all over the internet. And they'll make YouTube videos about that person, about that sheikh, or about that person, right? And broadcast to the ummah that person's maybe faults, or maybe not even faults, maybe just a discussion that can easily be misunderstood. SubhanAllah, and they cause fitna, so much fitna. How much sin do you think they're accumulating by doing that? You know, apart from the fact that they're, again, you know, doing this basically, right? They're broadcasting something that was meant to be secret, and they're making it available for everyone, number one. Number two, they're causing fitna, something that they could have kept a lid on and sorted out and dealt with. They're just making a fitna in the ummah to destroy somebody's reputation, blah, blah, blah. How much sin do you think they're going to accumulate from that? And they take it so lightly. In fact, they think they're doing the ummah a favor. No, you're not doing people a favor by broadcasting faults. Of course, if somebody needs to be brought to account for something, there are the proper channels for doing that, okay? There are proper channels that people should follow to do that. But this kind of casual taking screenshots of messages that you've had with somebody and then putting them on the internet, right? Or reading people's messages, even for us, those of us who are just viewers, you know, sitting on the internet, watching, and then you see somebody printing or publishing private messages, we shouldn't be reading those messages. Do you see? That person is sinful for publishing those messages, but we would be sinful if we read those messages, because we can see that those messages weren't to be private. It's seeking out people's faults and secrets. You run out of time. SubhanAllah. So I can see that there are no questions. We'll carry on with listening to or eavesdropping and what that means. But also we're going to do, next time we're going to look at the topic of namima. Another very big topic, right? Something easily that people fall into all the time. And you might find that, you know, in casual conversation, you or others fall into this sin of namima. And it's something we've got to be very, very aware of and put a stop to in our community and, you know, in our friendship circles. So jazakumullah khairan, sisters. May Allah bless you. I'm sorry if there was a lot of noise in the background. I can't tell, but I could hear my sons making a racket upstairs. So I hope the microphone didn't capture that. Inshallah, I'll see you next week. May Allah protect us from these major sins. May Allah give us hikmah, you know. Sometimes staying away from these things, digging into even our spouse's interactions and their, you know, faults, it brings us more pain, brings us more harm. You know, may Allah give us hikmah to understand that, right? That we make mistakes. Our spouse might make some mistakes, casual mistakes. Give each other a chance to fix up, right? By having the sort of atmosphere of self-improvement in the home, right? Not by seeking each other's faults, exposing one another with private things, you know, but by being honest and realizing, you know, that you both want the same thing and aiming towards the same thing. Jazakumullah khairan. I will leave you with that, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.